more than normal, because sometimes in teaching and preaching, sometimes there's an idea that I want to get across to you, or a doctrine that I want to teach you, something that I want you to be able to comprehend. Today it's all around a person, as we're going to study about the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly that would be my favorite subject, and it's really not that complicated, although he's quite a unique being of the universe, but to be able just to concentrate, just to focus in on him. And the point being is that as we're studying salvation through the Bible, the nation of Israel, as we've come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we realized here as we come to that section of the Bible that there's three aspects to their salvation as we were breaking it down and looking at it. The first is, for them, salvation was in a kingdom. That salvation, there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be established, and they're going to be saved from their enemies, and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and security, all of that. For them, it comes in the kingdom that's been promised to them. But then we also realize, because of their failures under the law of the Old Testament, that their salvation is through a new covenant. It wasn't going to be by their keeping the law of the Old Testament and by them keeping the law, God blessing them and that kingdom being established. That kingdom was going to come because they failed, but God was going to supply the means through a new covenant that he was going to give to them. And so salvation is through a new covenant. We studied that last week. But now we want to go to that third aspect, and that is that salvation is by a person. The seed that goes all through the Old Testament, the one that the Old Testament refers to, or as we call from the Old Testament, the Messiah, as he is the Christ of the New Testament. Matthew, let me just read a couple verses here. Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now just flip with me over to, I'm going to continue in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privy. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now flip over to chapter 3. In verse 16 it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later on in the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, as the apostles were on the Mount of Transfiguration, that there came a cloud overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, and God the Father saying the same thing, and he added one thing to it. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll focus in on your Son and see him as your word reveals him to us, and realize that Israel's salvation, as well as all mankind's salvation, our salvation, rests in the person of Jesus Christ, and as we'll study later and learn, the work of Jesus Christ as well. But Father, may we focus in on him, open our eyes that we might see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, Israel's salvation, that third thing, their salvation was in a kingdom. It's going to be in through the new covenant, but it's going to be by a person. Israel's salvation was always to rest in a person. That you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, where it talked about the seed of the woman that was going to come, and this Messiah that the Old Testament, there's a reference to all this salvation that's going to come through a person throughout the Old Testament, and he shows up in the New Testament as Jesus the Christ. And all who will believe that Jesus is the Christ and identify with him, they are the people that will receive the salvation that God has promised. And I want to look at it in a few different ways. First of all, we want to realize that God from the very beginning rested salvation in a person that is to be born into humanity. Now, we're not going to look up the verses because we studied salvation from the Old Testament and we studied the very fact that man needs to be saved from sin. And soon as man sinned, soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God showed up in the garden and made a proclamation that the serpent would be destroyed by the seed of the woman that would come. So God from the very beginning always wanted man to understand that salvation was going to be in someone that was going to be born of the woman. So that someone within humanity, a Savior, was going to come about that would bring about salvation. And so in Genesis 3:15, he called that seed the seed of the woman, which is real important later in our study of Scripture as we realize Adam is the one who sinned. And most of the time in genealogy, you trace the seed through men, as Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 started out. Jesus Christ, the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, showing Jesus' seed line. But the first thing is that it's a seed of a woman, which immediately points out to what we also read in the book of Matthew, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who didn't have the instrumentality of a man, one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost and yet born of a woman. Salvation was always going to be into this in this unique person that's going to be born into humanity called the seed of the woman. Now, the seed of the woman, as you start studying your Bible, back when God destroyed the world in a flood, God started over with Noah and his three sons, and of the son of Shem, it says, the Lord God of Shem, identifying that out of the children of Noah on this side of the flood, that seed that was promised is associated with Shem. Shem is called the Lord God of Shem. God identifies him with that seed line of Shem. Then out of the seed line of Shem, there came a man that after the world was divided, as the Gentiles were cut off from God, God separated out Abraham and made out of him and promised to make out of him a great nation. And so we find out that it says in Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And certainly that's the multiplied seed line, as we've been talking about the nation of Israel. But it's also that it, out of all the you start out with all the nations of the world, God's going to create out of Abraham a great nation. And in that nation, there's going to be the seed that's going to bring salvation to the world. Well, Abraham ultimately has 12 grandsons, and those 12 grandsons make up the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And as Jacob then tells his children about their heritage, he says that the tribe of Judah, that all his children will bow down to him. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So out of the 12 tribes that are within Israel, now we know that it's going to be the tribe of Judah that seed line is going to come down through. And then down through history in 1 Samuel, when Samuel is finally, God rejects Saul from being a king, Samuel is told to go to a specific area and actually go to a family, a man named Jesse. And out of Jesse, he's got 8 sons, and it's going to be that last son, that son David, that is the one that the seed line is going to come through. Jesus Christ is the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, and this seed of the woman that's being traced down through history, out of what nation? The nation of Israel. Out of what tribe? Judah. Out of what family in Judah? Jesse is the tribe, the family of David. And God promised David that he would establish his throne, his house, first of all, his throne and his kingdom forever. So that seed line is traced all the way down to someone who's going to come out of David. And that's why the book of Matthew starts out with Jesus Christ being of that seed of David. And at the same time, he is the seed of the woman, born of the virgin, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 as well, as that seed line is traced down and the heritage is now through Mary, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And back there in chapter, you're still there in Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now why did the angel say, call his name Jesus? It says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now you got a couple things to think about in that. When it says his people, well, the people, the nation of Israel has always been the people of God. Now the seed is born and the seed is, the nation of Israel is his people. Something unusual about this one that's been born of Mary, of a virgin here. He's going to save his people from their sins. His people, the nation of Israel, from their sins. He's Israel's Savior. And the point is that God has always pointed that salvation was going to come down through a person. And then as John began to water baptize the believing remnant of Israel, baptism is a form of identification in saving his people from their sins. It's the people in Israel that are going to be identified with Jesus Christ that are going to be saved and be established as that kingdom and bring salvation to the world through. And so God has pointed out there's this person, this unique person that's going to come. And it's always been God's desire for man not to look in himself, but to look outside of himself for salvation. When man sinned, it was immediately, there's a seed of a woman. There's someone who's going to come that's going to save. And God has always opposed the fact that man would be self-righteous, self-dependent. That man was to look, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned and they sowed fig leaves together, they were trying to be self-sufficient, cover their own sins, deal with their own problem. And God from the beginning pointed man that they're to look outside of themselves for a Savior through the seed of the woman and the one who would come. And then rather than be self-reliant, that they would trust the Lord. You know, self-reliance is rejection of God. What God wanted them to do is to depend upon him, and he promised the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman is a unique person that's born in humanity, but at the same time, God wanted people to depend upon him. So this one who's born into humanity that we know as Jesus, he was promised in the Old Testament that he would actually come and that he would be God. He's a God-man that they're going to trust in. And to point that out to you, I want to show you some verses. Go back to Isaiah. You know, there's a way that we refer to God in the Old Testament and we refer to the prophecies about Jesus Christ, or when we refer to a Savior that's been promised in the Old Testament, we always, you know, just throw the word Messiah out. But I want to point out to you that God has always, through the prophets, been pointing out there's this unique one who's coming that's going to bring salvation. That Israel was not to depend upon themselves, that there was this person who's going to come and save them, and that person would be God himself. And so as you trace, now I'm skipping Isaiah chapter 7, go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 7 is where it says that a virgin shall conceive a child, and that shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. So Isaiah, we've already read it out of the book of Matthew, so we don't need to read it again out of Isaiah. But Isaiah begins to prophesy about this one unique person that's coming. And he's going to be born into humanity, but you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. So he's born as a human, but he's actually God. You look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that's the unique birth of Jesus Christ. A child was born unto the nation of Israel. But that child that was born unto the nation of Israel was already God's son. God's son came forth into this world of the virgin, and a son was given to the nation of Israel. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What unique passages in the Old Testament about this one that's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be God with us. He's a child born, he's a son given, but we're going to call him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's this one that's going to be born is born into humanity, but he's divine. And he is the one that is going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. They're not to be self-sufficient. They're not to be self-dependent. They're to depend upon him to bring the salvation. He's going to bring the kingdom and the salvation. The Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when I say all the prophets spoke about this one coming, they knew, Israel knew by reading the prophets, there was someone coming who was going to save them, and they knew that the king it centers in a kingdom and establishing the throne of David. So they were looking for the seed of David to come. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But the prophets are full of this information about this unique person. In fact, we're only going to take one prophet, Isaiah, and we're not even going to take probably one-tenth of the things that he says about this one who's coming. But I want you to see that Israel should have always known that salvation was in this person that was coming to them. So come over to chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12. It says in verse 1, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Now God's salvation, Israel is going to be chastened, and that's still yet future as the tribulation is yet to come. The wrath of the book of Revelation will be fulfilled, and it's through that wrath, that judgment, that chastening that God is going to save the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ when that kingdom is established. So there's going to be a time that God's going to be angry with them and he's going to turn away his comfort and they're going to praise the Lord. In verse 2 it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also is become my salvation." So they're looking for God to save them. They knew it would take God to save them, and it's Jehovah God who is going to save them. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw out water out of the wells of salvation." I read verse 3 with you because we won't be able to look at this, but we're going to look at several verses in the book of John later. But you remember a woman at the well, and the Lord told her that he could give her out of that well everlasting life? See, Jesus, you know why you name him Jesus? You know what the name Jesus means? Jehovah who saves. And they were looking for this one who's going to come and save them, this God who's going to save them. Jesus is Jehovah who's come in the flesh to save the nation of Israel. He'll come back in the second coming and accomplish it, but he is the one that's going to save them. Salvation is by the person of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. They were to look for a Savior to come and save them. Come over to chapter 25. Isaiah 25. It says in verse 1, it says, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithful and true." Everything God promised is going to be established. It's going to happen. Verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." You know another verse in your Bible where God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 20. It says in verse 9, it says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You know who's coming and going to accomplish all that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, they're going to acknowledge that they've always, the prophets, what they spoke, are faithful and true. And Israel has been waiting hundreds of years for this God to show up and become their Savior. He's come in the first coming, and he'll accomplish it in the second coming. But the salvation of Israel is waiting for their God to save them, and that God is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, and even as the straw is trodden down of the dunghill." That's not where I wanted, but let's just move on. I think it'll come up in another verse. Look over chapter 33. And just verse 22. I picked this one out just because of all that it says about the Lord. It says in verse 22, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king." You know, if that verse stopped there, no one would have a chance. Because if the Lord is their lawgiver and he's their judge, has anyone in Israel kept it? No, they haven't. That's been the whole point of the Old Testament, is to show them they haven't kept his laws. They'd be blessed if they would, but they can't do it. So a new covenant is going to accomplish it, but that new covenant is going to come through the blood of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. Well, we know who's going to be the king of Israel, don't we? And then the last thing it says, he will save us. They're looking for a king, a judge to save. That's a unique combination right there. A judge usually doesn't save. But here's a judge that can bring them salvation, and they're looking for this one to come. They're waiting for him to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ was him and shall be him in the second coming that will finally fulfill the promises. Look at chapter 35 of Isaiah. This is an important chapter for you to memorize. It'll come up again in our Wednesday study. But Isaiah chapter 35, it says, say unto them, verse 4, 35:4, say unto them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come and save you. Well, he came the first time to be the lowly Jesus that's actually going to provide for their salvation in his blood. He's going to come the second time in vengeance and judgment and then save Israel into that kingdom. So that the time of vengeance is yet future. But God, he will come and he will save them. Verse 5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Well, not only you see the land of Israel being restored in that, but you know when it starts mentioning the eyes of the blind being opened, the deaf of the ears hearing, the lame man leaping, those are all the miracles you see Jesus Christ performing when he came. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that he is the one who's able to bring that kingdom. He is their rightful king. And in his second coming, what he began to do in his first coming, only a few people eyes opened, right? Only a few people had their hearing restored. Only a few lame had it. And I say a few, when he went to a city, everybody in that city was healed. But ultimately, in his second coming, none of that will be in his kingdom when he comes. When John the Baptist was in prison and he says, do we look for you or do we look for someone else? The Lord quoted this passage, said, go quote this passage to John and tell him what you see me doing. And that tells John, you're the one. You're the one who's going to save Israel. And so he is the one who will come and save the nation of Israel. They're to look for him to save them. Chapter 43. And I always warn you, just so that you know, that verse 10 is where Jehovah's false witnesses get their title for their cultic ministry. Jehovah's false witnesses, they're called Jehovah Witnesses, that's what they call themselves. But they're not Jehovah Witnesses. When you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1 says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. So as Isaiah is speaking in chapter 43, he's talking to the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 10, Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So those people walking around knocking on doors saying I'm Jehovah Witnesses, well, they're not Jehovah Witnesses. They're Jehovah false witnesses. The true witnesses of Jehovah is the nation of Israel, and they'll ultimately be, when God saves them, they will be a witness to the nations. But they're chosen to be that. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Now that's a real important statement just to make there. I am he. See, when Moses was first sent to the nation of Israel, and God said, Moses, in the wilderness there, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to deliver my people. Moses says, when I go, they won't believe me. Who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am. I am means self-sufficient one, self-sustaining one. The one who always was, always will be, always is. The self-sufficient one. No one else is self-sufficient. God is. So when he says I am he, he's declaring that I am the I am. He says, and he explains I am he. Look what it means. Before me there was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me. You know, Jehovah's false witnesses say that Jesus Christ was a God made after the first God that God made. See, they say Jesus is a God and that he's the first thing God created. So God created a God. That's what they believe. When you read this verse, that's not true, is it? It says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's only one Savior for the nation of Israel. It's Jehovah God. And there is no other God besides him. He's the only Savior. He says in verse 12, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you, and that's Israel turning to their idols, wherefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? When God saves, no one's going to be able to stop him. Just for you and I think of Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Anyhow, verse 14 says, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon and have brought you down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. Who? Your King. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to accomplish the salvation of the nation. Israel was always told that God was going to come, and he's going to come as the seed of the woman, and he's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. They were to look for this person to save them, not to save themselves, the one who can bring salvation, the one who's strong, the one who is self-sufficient. He's the one that can save Israel. They were to look to him. Come over to one more, Isaiah chapter 45. And this is actually a prophecy to Cyrus, the king of Persia, at least 100 years before he was born, naming him by name that God was going to use him to deliver Israel after Babylon is used to judge Israel for 70 years. And so it's all a prophecy about that that came true. But he says in verse 20, Isaiah 45 verse 20, it says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Now whether that's Israel or is that everybody of the judgment that God's going to put on the nations, because this is extending past Israel to Cyrus, it might include the nations here. They have no knowledge. They set up wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Well, that's what Gentiles always did. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, that there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. There is only God, and he's the only Savior there is. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. Well, if he's the only one there is, you'd have to swear by yourself, wouldn't you? I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You know what? You need to read that in Romans 14, verses 10 and 11. And you know who they're bowing to? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be fulfilled when every knee shall bow unto Christ and confess unto God the Father that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there's no one else. He's swearing by himself because God is one, made known unto us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him all shall men come, and all that are increased against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Well, no wonder Israel was supposed to be looking for a Messiah, right? All the time that one would be born. Come with me to the book of John, chapter 1. That's just partial prophecies out of the book of Isaiah that God would be their Savior and also that he would come as born of the seed of the woman. He would be Emmanuel, God with us, and he's the one that would bring salvation. But there's this one that Israel was to look to, this God-man that's going to come and bring Israel salvation. So they knew him as the title of Christ or Messiah. Look at John chapter 1. And John's the best place for this because as all the apostles write about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's John who looks at Jesus Christ and keeps showing to us in his epistle, in his letter there, that Jesus Christ is indeed Jehovah God. He points out the deity of Christ all the way through this book so that as John the Baptist introduces Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ comes on the scene, look over in verse 41. One of the first followers was Andrew, and he goes gets his brother Peter. And in verse 41, here's what Andrew said to Peter. He says, "He first findeth his brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah." That's the Greek way of saying Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now that verse is going to help you a lot. First of all, when he says we have found the Messiah, you realize they're in Israel, they were waiting for this one who's going to bring their salvation. And he said, we found the Messiah. And we also know in this verse, what does Messiah mean? You know, by the way, the Old Testament, the word Messiah is only found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, where we've already studied about the Messiah, the prince, coming and how they're going to cut him off when he comes. But that's the only place Messiah is found. Messiah means anointed one. And the Greek way of saying Messiah is Christ. When we say Jesus is the Christ, when Peter made the profession, the Lord asked his apostles, who do men say I am? And they gave all kinds of answers. He said, but who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The believing remnant of Israel who will believe that Jesus is the Christ are the ones that the kingdom church is going to be built on. Built on Christ, and they'll be a part of that kingdom church. So Messiah is the Christ. He's the King of Israel. The woman at the well that I mentioned about earlier, when Christ began to question her, she says, I know that Messiah will come and he will tell us all things. The next verse says, Jesus said unto her, he that speaketh to you is he. Ooh, the Messiah. Jesus is he is the Christ. Now that Christ means the anointed one. The one that they've been waiting to come. In Israel, there's a prophet, there's a priest, and there's a king. Three offices that had to be anointed by God to fulfill that office. Jesus is the Christ in that he fulfills all three offices. He is their prophet, he is their priest, he is their king. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The title of Jesus Christ in the book of John is He is the Word. He's the Word of God. He is God. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So the Word who is God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God personified as a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the prophet who can tell them the way. He is going to be their priest in the fact that in his shed blood, he is going to provide the means by which sinful man can have a way to God. He's going to say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Salvation's in a person. It's by Jesus Christ. And no man comes to the Father but by me, he said. And we already know he's going to be the king. He's going to be the one who's going to set up that kingdom in Israel. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. As a priest, he's going to deal with their sinful problem. As the king, he's going to bring their physical salvation to this earth and all their blessings under his kingship. And he's going to tell them how God's going to accomplish all that as he is the very Word of God himself. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ who shows up, and he is this one that Israel's been waiting for that's going to fulfill all those things. John has a unique way of pointing this out. First, look over in John chapter 20. And you need to know, when you read the book of John, a lot of times people try to get people saved by reading the book of John, and there's a sense in which you can do that, but there's a lacking in the book of John in that John doesn't explain the cross. Paul explains the cross. But John was written for a reason, and you need to understand what the book of John was written for. John chapter 20, verse 30 says this. And many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. The ones that John wrote down, they're written for a reason. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. His name means Jehovah Savior. You need to believe who Jesus Christ is. John didn't write the book of John to explain the cross of Christ to anybody. John wrote the book of John to tell the nation of Israel that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have life through his name. Salvation is in the person. The nation of Israel had a hang-up. We studied in Sunday school. These Pharisees thought they could keep the law in order to be God's people. And God just calls them a bunch of hypocrites. The nation of Israel needed to understand that they needed that salvation rested in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He was going to save them. And John, as you go through the book of John, I'm going to show you, we're going to do it quickly. I'm going to show you 8 verses in John where Jesus Christ identifies himself as the I am, the all-sufficient one who can make them sufficient, who can bring about their salvation. And he does that because there's 6 different ways, or 8 different ways that he calls himself I am. Look at John chapter 6. We don't have to expound on these. They're just profound in themselves. But the point is to point the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Christ and life through his name, that he is the one who God promised would come, that God himself would come, and they waited for him and he's going to come and save them. So the Lord, as he's confronted by the Pharisees and all, he says in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And by the way, this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me and you'll never hunger. Come to me, you'll never thirst. You've got to come to him to have everlasting life. The Pharisees turned this into cannibalism and started saying, oh, you got to eat his flesh. And some Christian organizations continue it today saying this is what communion is that when you eat the bread or you drink the cup, you're actually eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, and that's receiving Christ. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. But what Christ is saying, that God gave through Moses manna from heaven, he says, I came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. Come to me that you might have life. Those are the words that he's saying. But anyhow, when he said, I am the bread of life, he is the one. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But bread is life-sustaining, isn't it? But he's eternal life-sustaining. I'm the bread of life is what he's saying. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light in your Bible is associated with life. There was darkness, and God said, let there be light. And then God began the process of creation after there was a judgment on this world and there was darkness. Anyhow, Jesus Christ says, I'm the light of the world. But he's not just talking about physical light, is he? He's talking about the light of life, that he's the one who can enlighten and give life. He can do that because, look at verse 24. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he. Remember that phrase? Ye shall die in your sins. These people that are opposing him, he's warning them, look, if you don't believe, I am he. The I am of the Old Testament, the one you've been waiting for, God your Savior. If you don't believe who I am, you're going to die in your sins. But if they believe who he is the light of life. Go on in John chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me is a thief and a robber. The sheep do not hear him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door. He's the way through. He's the way in. He is the way to life. Down in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he warns other people won't give their life. He's going to give his life for the sheep. Now, they don't quite understand all that's involved in that, but he is promising to be that good shepherd and to give his life for the sheep. Look over in John chapter 11. This is where he raised Lazarus from the dead, and before he did that, he made this proclamation in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am. Did you catch all these I ams? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, salvation for Israel isn't a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could bring about their salvation. Salvation from sin and salvation into that kingdom. It all rests in him. And for them, they needed to believe who Jesus Christ was, because he's going to provide the way. Look at John chapter 14. I quoted it a moment, but you need to see the verse. You could actually get three out of this. I just call it number six. Jesus says in verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, you take about, when he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me, who else could take you to the Father? Who else could give humans access to eternal life? Who else had the credentials that before he was ever born, there's all these prophecies that he was going to come and he was going to fulfill those things, so when he came and fulfilled them, you know it was him, and then you would know he is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, you got the Muslims growing like mad. Muhammad have any prophecies that went before him saying where he was going to be born, when he was going to be born, how he was going to be born of a virgin, and all these other things? Any prophecies go before him or even after him? All they can do is copy a little bit of what's in the Bible and change it. Only Jesus Christ has the credentials to prove that he is indeed who he claimed to be, and then therefore what he said here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Israel needed to come to the Father through Christ, and that would be the way of eternal life. John chapter 15. He says in verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Look down in verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Israel's not to be self-dependent, are they? The sufficiency is in Christ. He's the one who could save them. The last verse, John chapter 18. This is where Judas leads a mob to arrest Jesus Christ. And with what we studied, this will be obvious to you. It's the eighth I am of John. In verse 4, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That first time he said, I am he, was a demonstration who he was, wasn't it? And he said, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The all-sufficient God come in human flesh to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. He's going to allow them to arrest him, crucify him, and he's going to rise from the dead so that he can fulfill the new covenant to the nation of Israel and come back in the second coming and bring about their salvation. As you read the book of John is centered in the fact for the nation of Israel to realize salvation is in Jesus Christ. Later they'll learn that it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But at this point, for them to realize their salvation rests in a person, Jesus Christ. For us, and hopefully you know, but for us as we go into the book of Romans, where we'll be going to in the next couple weeks now, is we're going to learn not only who Jesus Christ is, but we're going to learn what he accomplished in the cross. For us, salvation is not just who Jesus Christ is, but also what he has done. And for Israel, that'll be added to their understanding. But see, John was written that you might believe who Jesus Christ is. Would it surprise you to know that the word faith never appears once in the book of John? Belief is talked about in the book of John 62 times. Now, when we come to Paul's epistles, he'll talk about believing. He'll talk about believing 41 times. In all of his epistles, Romans to Philemon, he'll use believe 41 times. But you know, he'll talk about faith 139 times. Now, they're real close, but think about this. To believe is to acknowledge and accept a statement or a person's identity to be true. Isn't that what John's trying to get them to do? Is to believe that the person of Jesus Christ, that his identity, that is true. But faith is to trust and rely on the fact that that statement or person can accomplish what they said. And for us, we're going to go beyond just who Jesus Christ is, but what he accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He was raised again for our justification. Salvation for you and me is not just believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Salvation for us is to understand he is that. He's also the Savior of the whole world, and that he can save you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And for us, it's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's trusting in that truth to accomplish what it said it can accomplish. Forgive you all your sins. Declare you righteous, give you everlasting life, save your soul from hell. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we could just focus in on your Son and realize what the prophet said, who he would be, and then watch him come into this world and be all that he said he was and accomplish what he set out to do. And yet there's a future fulfillment of all that for the nation of Israel. And in between, we get to call him our Savior, if we'll trust in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sins. Thank you for allowing us to focus in on him. And we know that he is your beloved Son. In him you're well pleased. And we thank you for the truth that we can be accepted in the beloved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.